If you're visiting with us, we are in a series going through the book of 1 Samuel. So if you would, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to be looking at two chapters, actually one and a half chapters. And we're going to look at chapter 9 and then chapter 10 through verse 16. And because this is a long passage, I want to read it in different sections to kind of break it up a little bit. It was in 2005 that music artist Billy Currington came out with a really fun song called Good Directions. The song talks about a seemingly mundane day, but it's a day that will change his life forever. Let me read these lyrics. They're a lot of fun. Billy sings, I was sitting there selling turnips on a flatbed truck. Yes, this is a country music. Crunching a pork rind when she pulled up. She had to be thinking, now this is where rednecks come from. She had Hollywood written on her license plate. She was lost and looking for the interstate, needing directions, and I was the man for the job. I told her way up yonder past the caution light, there's a little country store with an old Coke sign. You got to stop in and ask Miss Bell for some of her sweet tea. Then a left will take you to the interstate, but a right will bring you right back here to me. I was sitting there thinking about her pretty face, kicking myself for not catching her name. I threw my hat and thought, you fool, it could have been love. I knew my old Ford couldn't run her down. She probably didn't like me anyhow. So I watched her disappear into a cloud of dust. I told her way up yonder past the caution light, there's a little country store with an old Coke sign. You got to stop in and ask Miss Bell for some of her sweet tea. A left will take you to the interstate, but a right will bring you right back here to me. Now, is this Georgia heat playing tricks on me? Or am I really seeing what I think I see? The woman of my dreams is coming back to me. She went way up yonder past the caution light. Don't know why, but something felt right. When she stopped in and asked Miss Bell for some of her sweet tea, my mama gave her a big old glass and sent her right back here to me. Thank God for good directions and turnip greens. In my email to the church this week, I mentioned how there are two sides to every story. You've heard that before. But when you think about it, there are actually multiple sides to stories. In this song that I just read, there are multiple sides to that story. There's Billy's side of the story, selling turnip greens on the roadside, something he probably did a lot. But his life changed dramatically when he happened to meet the woman of his dreams and then kicking himself that he lost that chance. But then got a second chance. Then there's this woman's side of the story. She just happened to be lost, needing directions. She just happened to meet Billy on the roadside, selling turnip greens. And she followed his directions and stopped in and got some sweet tea. She didn't have to. She could have just gone on the interstate and gone on her way. And then there's Miss Bell's side of the story, Billy's mom. What did she tell this woman? I could imagine her saying, oh, so you met my son. He's cute, isn't he? You know he's single. Why don't you take this big old glass of sweet tea? Why don't you go back and talk to him? And the rest is history. Now, I use this story to introduce you to a better story, a actual true story that we have here in 1 Samuel 9 and 10. Something that's really interesting about this passage that we're going to be reading is that the word find, F-I-N-D, the word find is written 12 times, and that's significant. It means the author wants us to find something. The author wants us to see something. It's not as evident in our English translations, but the word find appears as found or met or encountered. And a really good synonym that I want to use is the word discovery. Like if you've ever been to one of those discovery museums. I've chaperoned many of those in my day. But a discovery museum is where you go and you discover how things work. Or where you discover something that you've known all along that you never noticed before. Well, that's how I want us to approach this text today. God wants us to discover some things out of this passage. There should be joy in the discovery. So if you're taking notes, here's how the passage breaks up. In chapter 9, we see that there is joy in discovering God's providence. And then within chapter 9, verses 15 to 17, there is joy in discovering God's provision. And then chapter 10, 1 to 16, we're going to see joy in discovering God's plan. So we're going to look at joy, discovering joy in God's providence, His provision, and His plan. Let's take a look at this first section in chapter 9, joy in discovering God's providence. Let's read this. I'm going to do something a little different as I read. When I get to verses 15 to 17, which is going to be our second point, we're going to skip over that. Don't worry, we'll come back to it. But follow along and imagine these events as they happened. 1 Samuel 9. Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the father of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite. That's a fun word, Benjaminite. He was a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let's go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there's a man of God in the city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Now, formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let's go to the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let's go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has just now come down to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. And at verse 18, then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, don't set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to pass on before us. And when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. This story is saturated with beautiful examples of God's providence. I want you to look at all the sides of the story here. First, there is Saul's side. Saul woke up one morning, probably having breakfast, probably eggs and wheat toast, probably scanning his Instagram page, seeing if there's anything new to see. And his dad, Kish, walks in. Saul, bad news. Bad news. The donkeys have escaped. I need you to take one of the farm hands and see if you can go find them. And this was a big deal. This would be, to modernize this, this would be like a farmer whose 18-wheelers were out of service. It would have been very inconvenient. And Kish was a wealthy man, we read. So Saul gets a farmhand and they head out. They travel several days trying to track down these lost donkeys. They run out of food, begin to think this is probably a wasted trip. But then he is led to Samuel, and his life is about to change. Saul thought he was just running an errand for his father, but God had other plans. And then there's this young man's side of the story who travels with Saul. He had knowledge about Samuel, which apparently Saul didn't. He also just happened to find this coin in his pocket that he didn't realize had been there before. Of all the servants Saul could have taken, he took this guy. And then as they enter the city, they just happen to encounter some girls coming out of the city. They too play a part. They give directions to Saul. They tell Saul where he can find Samuel. There's also the story of the cook. Samuel had told him, set aside the thigh. Now, the thigh was an important piece of meat. That was the priest's portion. So the cook may have thought, maybe this is, I'm saving this for Samuel. Or maybe Samuel's going to introduce us to a new high priest, because it was well known Samuel was close to retirement. Either way, he held it aside. Also consider the 30 guests at this feast, waiting for Samuel to arrive so that they can eat. And they're probably very hungry. And then here comes Samuel with two strange guys. Who's this dude? And why are they sitting at the head, most prominent place of the table? And the irony is so beautiful that these 30 guests have no idea that they are eating with the future king of Israel. The point is, all of these events, all these stories, work together to get Saul to Samuel at the right place at the right time. Or put another way, all these acts of providence were working together to get the king onto the throne. There were no accidents. The donkeys didn't accidentally get lost. God was behind it. Of all the farmhands that Saul chose, it wasn't accidental that he picked that certain one. God was behind it. These girls coming out of the city didn't just accidentally come out at that time when Saul arrived. God was behind it. Well, in the words of Master Oogway from Kung Fu Panda, there are no accidents. And when it comes to our lives as believers in Christ Jesus, this should bring us great joy. There are no ordinary days. Our seemingly mundane existence is not mundane. Our lives, every last detail of every day, is ordered by God. All the things that we might call accidental happen, or that we might think happen in an ordinary way, are not accidents. And not just in a day. In our whole lifetime, all the events, who you married, where you went to school, what job you took over another one, what neighbors moved in next to you, or where you may have moved in next to neighbors, when you catch a cold, all things have been ordained and directed by God. This is why Paul could say in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God. All things work together for good for those who have been called according to his purpose. What does all things mean? It means all things. And if we look at all the players in this story, they're all doing one thing together, even though they don't realize it. God is using all of them to get his king onto the throne. And this is what God is using us to do today. We are all being used to exalt Jesus, the King of Kings. All the details of our lives point to Jesus, or we are being used to point others to Jesus. We want to see Christ on the throne. We want those around us to see Christ on his throne. As This past Wednesday, I had lunch with a group of pastors. This is a new pastor group within Cabarrus County that Ben and I have been invited to. I'm very excited about this. We get together once a month, pray for each other, and these are pastors from very different churches. One of the pastors that I've really gotten to know, his name is Tom. He's retired now, but as I've gotten to know him, his story is amazing. And he gave some more details Wednesday that just blew me away. I asked if he would send me an email with all that's happened to his life so I could read it to you. Just listen to this. Tom says, I have had 3 brain surgeries between the ages of 18 and 22. The first of which resulted in a doctor coming to know Christ due to the witness of my mother and a cousin. I have had thyroid cancer surgery with radiation treatment, soon followed by surgery to repair a vocal cord, as well as cancer of the parotid gland in my neck, 1997 and 2007. In April of 22, I had spinal cord surgery in Phoenix to remove a cavernoma inside the spinal cord. Symptoms started with numbness in my hands. After surgery, I couldn't walk at all. I was lifted from my bed with a crane device attached to the ceiling. I learned to walk with much physical therapy. I wept on that first day. I went from a wheelchair to a walker to a cane. Today I live in chronic pain, but no more depression. I can barely type or write due to the numbness in my limbs. I tell people when they hear a bad diagnosis that this is not the end, nor is it the beginning of the end, but it is the beginning of a journey through which he will teach them, others, something about himself that they cannot learn any other way. We grow in grace, sufficient through trials, as well as increased knowledge in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This man, Tom, is full of joy, and he continues to lift up and exalt the name of Jesus, the King of Kings. So it should bring us great joy to discover God's providence working in every detail of our lives. Now, let's look at the second section that we skipped over earlier. Joy in discovering God's provision in verses 15 to 17. Now, this happened the day right before this great feast when Saul and his servant came to meet Samuel. In verse 15, we read, Now, the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. A couple things to point out in this word of God to Samuel. Look how God phrases the message. He says, Tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man. Did you catch that? I will send to you a man. God is working behind the scenes. It's not like, oh, you're going to happen upon a man. No, God is sending Saul to him. I will send him to you. I will orchestrate all the events to get him to you this time tomorrow. And it happened. I don't know if you saw that great movie. It's one of my family's favorites, The Italian Job with Mark Wahlberg. When that, they're trying to recover gold that had been taken from them by one of their partners who double-crossed them. And so they work out this elaborate scheme to get the gold back, and it's being transported in this truck through the streets of L.A. And so Lyle, who's the computer hacker, hacks into L.A.'s traffic light system, and he controls all the traffic lights, and it's so funny to watch as he steers that truck to its place where it's supposed to be, where they blow up the street and it falls through and they get the gold. Anyway, you have to see the movie. This is what God is doing on a master scale. He is controlling all events to get you to the place where you're supposed to be, but even more than that, to get Jesus onto the throne. Second, look how many times the Lord says, My people. It's so tender. He says to Samuel, You shall anoint him to be prince over my people. That is to say, Samuel, I am providing a king. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, which is to say, I am providing a savior. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. Three times God talks about his love, his concern for his people, that he is sending a king and a savior. This passage really shows the heart of God in providing for us. He is providing a king and a savior for his people. He loves to provide for his people what they need exactly when they need it. And it's also worth mentioning how God provided food in this story. I know you're thinking, leave it to Mark to find the food. I love food. But consider this. Saul and his servant are exhausted. They've been traveling for 3 days and they run out of bread. But then, out of the blue, they get invited to a feast. God provides. Later in chapter 10, we're going to see Saul is heading home and he's going to encounter three men. And one of the men has three loaves of bread and he gives two of those loaves of bread to Saul. So again, God provides food. This should bring us great joy and assurance that God delights to provide for his people. He gives us what we need exactly when we need it. My pastor friend Tom that I told you about just now, he told me that when he had the neck surgery, one of his vocal cords was accidentally severed. And so the doctor had to go back in surgery and put a stent in that would fix it. But the caveat was he could not talk for at least 2 months. He couldn't preach, he couldn't talk for 2 months. And Tom said, I was driving home praying silently because he couldn't talk. And he said, God, you called me to preach. And now for 2 months, I can't preach. How are you going to minister to your people for the next 2 months? When he got home, he got an answer on his answer machine that one of his pastor friends called, who knew nothing about the surgery, what Tom had gone through. And he said, listen, Tom, I am in between two churches, two calls, and I've got about 2 months' time. Do you need someone to preach for you? I'd love to keep my skills sharp. As a matter of fact, it's amazing. God provided. There is such joy in discovering God's provision. And all of this culminates in Christ Jesus, because Saul was to serve as a picture of the coming of the true king. And all these events, getting Saul to the throne, serve as a foreshadowing of how the Father got Jesus to the throne. The Apostle Paul sums it up best in Galatians 4 when he wrote, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. When the fullness of time had come, God orchestrated all things to send his son. Again, we see providence and provision. God worked through all the details of world events to bring his son into the world at just the right time, in just the right place, to give us a king and a savior. And it's Jesus who tells us not to worry, not to fret, not to doubt. He says in Matthew 6, don't worry about your life. Don't stress over what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear. The pagans of the world, they run after those things, not you. As for you, says Jesus, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all of these things that you need, and God knows that you need them, they'll be added to you. There is joy in discovering God's provision. Finally, let's look at the third discovery here. Joy in discovering God's plan. Look at chapter 10. We're going to read verses 1 to 16. This is, some rich detail here. There's also some stark irony. So see if you can catch the irony as I read. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be the sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys that you went to seek are found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeath Elohim, where there is a garrison of the Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Now when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do. When he turned his back to leave Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that day. When they came to Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God rushed upon him, and he prophesied among them. And when all those who knew him previously saw how he prophesied with the prophets, the people said to one another, "What has come over the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" And a man of the place answered, "And who is their father?" Therefore it became a proverb, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" When he had finished prophesying, he came to the high place. Saul's uncle said to him and to his servant, "Where did you go?" And he said, "To seek the donkeys." And when we saw that they were not to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Oh, please tell me what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom of which Samuel had spoken, he did not tell him anything." Did you see the irony? This story begins in secrecy, and it ends in secrecy. Samuel anointed Saul in secret. He told Saul to tell a servant, "Go on ahead of me, some distance. I will catch up with you." And then Samuel anointed Saul in secret and tells him that he will encounter three signs going home, and these signs will confirm, Saul, that you really have been called as king over Israel. And then Saul kept this calling a secret. Didn't tell anyone. Didn't even tell his uncle when his uncle pressed him. "Oh yeah, what did Samuel say?" And he didn't say anything. Didn't tell him at all about the anointing or the kingdom. Now, as I said earlier, the word "find" is used 12 times in this passage. And let me read them because they're worth hearing. Saul and his servant did not find the donkeys. That was listed twice. The servant found the coin to pay Samuel. Saul and his servant found girls coming out of the town to draw water. The girls tell them to hurry so that they can find Samuel. They said it twice. Samuel assures Saul that the donkeys have been found. Two men Saul will find near Rachel's grave will tell him the same thing about the donkeys. Three men will find Saul near the Oak of Tabor. And with God's power upon him, Saul will find opportunities to do what his hand finds to do. And then Saul tells his uncle that he had heard from Samuel that the donkeys had been found. So with all of these words about discovery, why is Saul's kingship kept such a secret? Well, according to one theologian that Ben and I have been reading, Dale Davis, he writes this. I love this. He says, "It strikes me as ironic to see the repeated use of this word, to find, in a story about a secret. Livestock, people, money, and opportunities are all found, and so is a kingdom, but hardly anyone sees it. The Lord is actively at work, but few see what he is actually doing." So what is God doing? He is showing us his MO in building a kingdom. God's plan to build a kingdom is not like our plans. The world looks to external power to build a kingdom. Strong, powerful leaders, presidents, dictators, kings, and queens. The world looks to extravagant wealth to build a kingdom. The world looks at people like Elon Musk, Jeff Bezos, or Taylor Swift, all very influential people who have built for themselves empires. But they will crumble. That is not how God works. God does not work externally. God works internally. Look how God worked in Saul's calling. Samuel said to him, "When you meet these prophets, the Spirit of God will rush upon you and you will be changed into another man. You will be transformed." It's also interesting to point out that Saul even realized that he came, even though his family was rich, he came from a very obscure tribe, smallest tribe, and so he felt very, just very ordinary. And yet he was going to be king. And we read what, when Saul left Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all these things happened passively to Saul. It was all God doing it, but it was all kept a secret. The point is, Saul's life is a pattern of God's plan to build his kingdom. We see the same plan with David. Samuel will anoint him in secret. We'll see this in a few weeks. The Spirit also will come upon David, but it will be a while before he is inaugurated and put on his throne. David also came from a very small family. He was the least of his family. He was sent to watch sheep, but we'll get there eventually. We see the same plan with Jesus at his baptism. John the Baptist, who parallels Samuel in so many cool ways, anoints Jesus. And John said, I saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus like a dove. And Jesus began a secret kingdom. In fact, that's why he commanded demons that he cast out not to say or not to tell anyone who he was. And while Jesus is now on his throne, not everyone sees him on his throne, nor accepts that he's on his throne. And then finally we see the same plan at Pentecost. The disciples huddle together in the upper room and the Spirit rushes in upon them. The disciples are anointed with flames of fire, and they begin to prophesy. Ordinary men used of God to build his kingdom from the inside out. So what does this have to do with us? Everything. It has everything to do with us. As the author to Hebrews tells us, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. God's plan is to build his kingdom in obscurity. He takes ordinary people and makes them extraordinary. He anoints us with his Holy Spirit. He transforms us, gives us a new heart. As we read in 2 Corinthians 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away and the new has come. And no matter what is going on around us, we should discover joy in God's plan. I don't know if you saw in the news that Jack Phillips is back in court again. Jack Phillips, if that name may sound familiar, he's the Colorado baker who was sued by a same-sex couple for not making a wedding cake. And after years and years of intense persecution and law cases, he was finally exonerated. But guess what? He's being sued again. This time, he's not making a cake for a gender-changed person who wants to celebrate. I mean, come on. This poor guy keeps being picked on and persecuted. And I imagine how angry and discouraged he must feel. But you know, that's not the case. Listen to what John Stonestreet says about him. John is a Christian apologist. He has a breakpoint. He has a podcast called Breakpoint. This is what he said this week. He said, I've had the privilege, and I'm saying that directly, a privilege of knowing Jack throughout most of this. And I just want to say that I've seen in Jack an incredible joy. Paul talks about this, the joy in suffering for the truth, when he said, count it all joy. And Jack is the best example that I know personally of someone who has gone from really being disoriented by the attack that was so intense and has been so intense on him for so long to a place where he sees the Lord working. And one of the amazing stories through this is of, I'm not going to pronounce this correctly, Ayn Hirsi Ali, this new atheist coming to faith. I looked her up. Ali is a famous Muslim, was a Muslim, became a philosopher, a brilliant woman, is an atheist, became a believer just recently in Christ. And Jack played a part. John says Jack played a role in that. He said, I had no idea. No one had any idea. It was all very secret. He said, I talked to Jack about it on Tuesday, and his face lit up. He has a joy of going through this trial. This is the stuff that we haven't had up close and personal, but has been normal throughout the history of the church, the persecution of how God uses the challenges to refine his people. Corrie ten Boom is another woman who endured horrific persecution, and it was she who said, every situation God gives us, every person he places in our lives, is the perfect preparation for a future that he alone can see. Every happening Every person, every encounter, everything down to the last atom is working out God's plan to get Jesus on the throne. Christ is building his kingdom. It's secret, it's obscure, but it's real, and it's growing, and it will last forever. And God takes ordinary, mundane people and gives them a spirit, gives them a new heart, and he uses us to point others to him. And that should be great joy for us. There should be great joy in discovering how God works through providence, through provision, all of this in his plan. Do you have that joy? Did you have that joy once and now it's gone and you want it again? Throw yourself. Throw yourself at the feet of Jesus. Let him fill you with the Spirit. Give your all to him. And together, as God's beloved children, let's live in great joy and point others to the King of Kings. Let's pray.